Welcome to Windsor Christian Fellowship Church Podcast. Our church vision is to win generations to Christ, connect them to His master plan, empower them to succeed, and grow the kingdom of God. For other podcast resources or more information about Windsor Christian Fellowship, please visit us at www.wcf.ca.
And so last week, Pastor Larry gave us a sermon on the Nephilim Part 2. This week, we have Pastor Tim Fletcher, guest speaker. He came, yesterday? I heard very good things about it. So he's here to speak for us today. Sermon is Meeting Our 12 God-Given Needs. So why don't we welcome up Pastor Tim Fletcher.
Well, thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be here. Just so you know a little bit about me, when I graduated from university back in early 1980s, I came to Windsor to work for General Motors Trim Plant, which is no longer in existence, and I got married here, and then in 1986, I became a pastor and left here and went to Winnipeg for 33 years, and as a pastor, I was pastor for many years, and then my health started to break down, and I had to resign. And so in 2004, I was asked to become part of a treatment center as a counselor. And it was a drugs, alcohol, trauma treatment center. It was the only treatment center in Canada that saw addiction as a symptom of deeper problems, that people with addiction were actually trying to solve the pain in their life. And so that was their solution to their problem, was to use drugs and alcohol, and it seemed to fix it until it made it worse. And then that became the problem. And so I was kind of steered in the direction of dealing with the underlying issue, the trauma problem, because 97% of addicts, we found out, have childhood trauma. And so that became kind of the course that God put me on for the last 20 years, to pioneer in Canada an understanding of complex trauma. And so part of my journey has been pastoring. Part of my journey has been in trauma. COVID hit. I had started a program in Winnipeg because none of the treatment centers were willing to change their program to deal with trauma. They were all saying it was the key thing. Everybody wanted to be trauma-informed, but nobody was changing their program. So I started a program, and then COVID hit, and we put everything online, and all of a sudden, my wife and I were doing all of our work on our computers from home through Zoom. And we said, why in the world are we staying in Winnipeg and putting up with 6 months of winter when we're doing everything on computer? Where would we like to go? So he said, let's go back to Windsor. So 3 years ago, we came back to Windsor, and this is our home now, and we're very grateful for that, and I continue to do what I do. I tend now to travel around the world giving seminars and people, because this understanding of trauma is still very new, so I fly out tomorrow morning at 6 to head off to England to do seminars, and so that's my life at this point. I had a wonderful time yesterday with everybody. I was exhausted by the end of 8 hours of teaching, but I was just so pleased with the response that I saw here and the openness of people and the desire to say, I got to start working on some of my stuff. So when I started 20-some years ago into this field, my first inclination was, I'm kind of brand new to this, and I'm not sure what really works. So I want to look at all of the different ministries, all the different organizations that are working with trauma, working with addiction, and just really be curious to find out what's working well, what's not working well. And I saw a lot of organizations that were doing some things well, but they were helping people a little bit, but not really getting them super healthy. And I saw others that were doing lots of stuff well and others that weren't doing anything well. But what I found myself doing is going back to the creation story and saying, Okay, how did God design us as human beings? Well, we're physical beings, we're intellectual beings, we're emotional beings, we're relational beings, and we're spiritual beings. And then what I began to notice is the programs that were helping people get healthy physically, intellectually, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually were having the greatest success. The ones that were just focusing on helping them in one area were having the least success. And so I thought, okay, the path to recovery is getting healthy in all five areas. So I need to help people get healthy physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. That is so much what I need to learn how to do. So at that point in time, or earlier than that point in time, as a young pastor, my wife and I started a family. And what I discovered is these beautiful little bundles of joy that come to your life are nothing but a whole truckload of needs. They're just endless. They can't do one thing for themselves. Needy, 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 needy. And so I thought, okay, the physical needs are obvious. I can see they got to have their diaper changed. They got to be fed, all of that stuff. What other needs do they have? And then I thought, well, they're intellectual beings, they're physical beings, they're emotional beings, they're relational beings, they're spiritual beings. Do they have needs emotionally? Do they have needs intellectually? Do they have needs spiritually? Do they have needs relationally? Oh, I better learn what those needs are and how to meet that. So I went back to Genesis, to the creation story. And I said, I want to look at creation and see if God lets us have a clue as to what our needs are. And so that's what I'm going to present to you this morning, is my little trip through Genesis and the needs that we have. So the first need that I want to start with, and then you're going to see why in just a minute, is that God created us with a need for pleasure. So it's fascinating to me that one of the statements to describe God that's used most frequently in the Bible is that he's the blessed God. And what the word blessed meant in Hebrew and in Greek was the happy God, the God who's very content, the God who's satisfied. And what God is saying, I'm inviting you to a life where I want you to be happy. I want you to be content. So Jesus' first Sermon on the Mount, what does he start with? 5 or 8 blessed in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed. That I want you to be happy. Here's the recipe for happiness is what he is saying. So think about that. I got to think about that. And I realized as I walk through every given day, I began to realize so many of the decisions I made are guided by, will this be pleasurable or not? So if my wife was to say to me, do you want for supper liver or steak? That's a very simple decision for me. What's it based on? What's going to give me pleasure? Steak will give me pleasure. Liver will give me the opposite. And so that I began to realize is pleasure is something my brain is always seeking. And then as I began to understand the science of the brain in the field that I work in, I began to understand that God gave us 4 main brain chemicals. So dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin, and endorphins, if you want to know them. And all of them are pleasure chemicals. And so God wired our brains for pleasure. God wired our brains to want pleasure. But then what I realized is, I don't like pain. And God wired us to not want to stay in pain. Pain is a part of life, but my brain, as soon as it's in pain, wants to resolve it somehow so I can get back to pleasure. Because that's my home base. That's where I want to be, is in that place. And so that is a starting point for us. So then we'll go to the physical needs, which are obvious, which everybody knows, so I'm not going to spend any time on. But we do have that need for food, water, shelter, sleep. But what I want you to think about is this. Not only did God give us the needs, he also built in mechanisms to notify us when that need needs to be met. So if I haven't had enough food, what mechanism kicks in? Hunger. If I haven't had enough water, what mechanism kicks in? Thirst. If I had enough sleep, what mechanism kicks in? I'm sleepy. I'm tired. I'm fatigued. So we have a need and then a built-in mechanism to notify us about the need. Now, as we go through the other needs that aren't physical, what I want you to be aware of is when it comes to emotional needs, there's also a built-in mechanism. So if I hadn't had enough connection time with people, what's the mechanism built in? I feel lonely. I long for connection and intimacy. Most of us aren't aware that that's actually a hunger for something. So hunger isn't just a physical sensation. We can have a spiritual hunger. We can have an emotional hunger. We can have an intellectual hunger. We can have a relational hunger. That's built into us. So physical needs is where we start. Then part of that, but it's a separate category, and it's a need and it's not a need, but it's a drive. So a kid hits 12, 13 and realizes they got this thing called a sex drive. And all of a sudden, that's very interesting to them and of great interest to them. So it's the one need that we can probably live without, but it's a drive. It's a strong drive. And if we don't have good boundaries around it, it'll get us in all kinds of trouble. But connected to that drive, why did God give it to us? Well, it was to add to the beauty of an intimate, healthy relationship and marriage. But it was also to procreate. And so part of what most people get with that sex drive is I want a family. I want to continue my line to the next generation. And so we're given a need, a drive to have offspring. So that's the next one. Then we come to expanding that a bit further, what is all of that saying is we are driven, we have a need for relationships. What did God say? It's not good for man to be alone. We need relationship. And then God said, for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father and be connected with a deep attachment to somebody else. So it's not just that we need relationships, we need deep connection. So what's one of the very first things that a child is interested in is I want a friend. School's done. Can I go to my friend's house? That's a driving need. So what we are learning is the strongest need a child first comes into the world with is connection. Because do you realize that if a child doesn't connect to a parent, they'll die? They need to connect to survive because they can't meet one need of their own. They can only meet needs if they connect to somebody and somebody else meets their needs. So connection is this powerful, powerful drive, and it never goes away. We still need connection. But what I want you to understand is if a child can't connect to a person, it will connect to something that gives certain feelings. Could be a video game. It could be a bad person. It could be a drug. All of those things give the feelings of connection, but they don't give true satisfying connection. And so we are driven. We have a deep, deep need for relationship. But it has to be safe relationship. It has to be a relationship where I can be authentic, where I can belong without being judged, without people trying to make me into what they want, but what I'm not really. It can't be a relationship where I got to wear masks and play roles to try to fit in. I have to be able to be authentic. And then I need relationships where both of us are present to each other. So many children grow up with parents who are present in the sense that they're in the same room, but they're not emotionally present to the child. They're not available emotionally to the child. They're physically present, but not emotionally present. We need emotional presence. That becomes such an important part. And that includes communication. where I can talk and be heard and be understood, and where people get me and I hear and understand others. That has to then include I can trust somebody. They're committed to me. They're consistent with me. That's the relationship need. It's a massive need. It governs so much of our life. It drives us to seek it out often without even realizing it. It is profound. Now, within that relationship need, I'm also have another need, love. I need relationships only are going to be satisfying and healing and helping me grow if they are containing love. But in the West, love has become this word to describe an emotional feeling. But that's not really what love is. Love is actions and attitudes. And so if I love somebody, I don't lie to them. If I love somebody, I don't cheat on them. Those are actions. So I may not have tons of feelings towards the person, but I choose to act in a loving way. So love is what we need in a relationship to keep it healthy. Love is what we need in a relationship to make it so it's a nurturing relationship and not a hurting relationship. And so in order to have love, I need somebody that accepts me, warts and all, with my personality, my body, and they just accept that. I need somebody who's going to be able to validate that I have gifts and abilities and help me begin to get to know myself by validating that and letting me know I'm making a difference with my life. And that's going to help me begin to get a positive identity about myself if I have that. And then I need somebody who takes the time to understand. I grew up in an era where the parenting model was get your children to obey. Who cares if you understand them? They just need to obey. No, what we're learning is you got to start with they got to be understood. If you don't get your kids and you try to force them to obey without getting them, you lead them to rebel. So you got to get them. That's what love in a relationship is to be understood. And then I'm going to, in a relationship growing up as a child, I'm going to have good days and bad days. And on the bad days, I need somebody who responds with nurture and empathy, somebody who responds with a tenderness and a graciousness. I don't need some military general barking out orders telling me what to do. I need somebody to cry with me and hug me. I need a nurturing relationship. But then I'm in a relationship, I'm going to disappoint the other person and fail them and hurt them. And I need a relationship where there's going to be some forgiveness. I need to change, but they need to be able to welcome me back into their heart as I have changed. So all of those become what love looks like, what makes that relationship a safe, healthy place. Then I need security. I need a safe environment. So a child that grows up in safety, they can develop and explore, get to know who they are, they can be authentic. But as soon as a child doesn't feel safe, they go into survival mode. Now they have to shut down all kinds of authenticity. And it's fight, flight, freeze, because I got to stay safe. This is not a safe place to be me. And so safety becomes an absolute essential. Now, it's important to understand we need physical safety, yes, but we also need emotional safety. That is where many parents fail, is they provide physical safety but not emotional safety. And so that is such an important part. So this, another thing to understand about this, it goes like this. Many of us, when we think of security, we think of externals being all good. So if I got a good job, money in the bank, my retirement fund is building, I live in a safe neighborhood, all of that, I have security. It's based on external circumstances. The problem is, what happens if those external circumstances change? then my security's gone. Do you realize where security is actually designed to come from? It was designed for a child to feel security, not because they could take on the world all by themselves. They couldn't. They gained security by connecting to a rock. Somebody who could fight for them. Somebody who could be there for them. Security comes from connection to the right person. And that is so important for people to understand today. So part of that security piece is I need justice. I need that when something is wrong, it's dealt with. As long as injustice is allowed to continue, I don't feel safe. I don't feel secure. So that means also if I'm going to be safe and secure, I need boundaries in my life. I need to be able to say no to people that are toxic. I need to be able to say, sorry, I can't do that because I got to take care of myself tonight. I need boundaries. And so safety, security, boundaries becomes necessary. But then if I'm going to be safe and secure, I got to build the routine of things that create an ongoing healthy life. So I need some structure. I need some good habits. All of that creates security on the inside. So that becomes such an important part. Then, purpose. So we're building from physical to emotional to relational. Now we're getting into stuff that some would put in the spiritual category, but I'm just going to give it to you kind of in piecemeal. Purpose. It's interesting to me that studies are showing that young people today who grow up in a culture with more wealth than any other culture, more wealth than any other generation, more gizmos, more things to do, more entertainment than any other generation, are depressed. And their number one question is, why am I here? What is my purpose? Am I here just to consume and indulge my every desire? That gets really empty after a while. I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to count for something. What is my purpose? And what did God do in the garden? He said, Adam and Eve, you need a purpose. So I am going to put you as managers of planet Earth. You're going to name the animals. You're going to make sure that everything is taken care of on this planet because you need a purpose. So we are driven to want to have a life that makes a difference. There's an emptiness if we don't feel that purpose. So most of us find a certain amount of purpose in our jobs where we can make a difference. And if our job happens to line up with our passion, we call that we now have a vocation. And that's a great thing. If you get paid for doing your passion, then it's very satisfying. But some people don't have that luxury. They have to work a job they don't really enjoy, but that's the only one they can get to pay the bills. But they find their purpose in volunteering, in service work, in pouring their life into helping other people. That is all part of this whole purpose thing. And with that includes this drive to keep learning. If I'm going to make a difference, I got to keep getting better and better. I got to keep honing my skills and my skill set to become better and better. So this purpose is a massive piece of what we need. Then God said, work 7 days. Yes, you need a purpose, but you got to have a day of rest. In other words, you got to have balance between work and rest. You know what I find very interesting in the last 5 years as I've worked in trauma? China, Europe, the West, the biggest issues right now that are being complained about, burnout. People are working, 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 working. They don't know how to rest. And so God built into us, if you don't rest, you'll soon be no good to anybody. So you better figure out a balance between work and rest. That means self-care. Now, I grew up in a culture where self-care kind of meant you were being lazy, or it meant you were being selfish. No, self-care means I got to fill the cup back up before I can start pouring water out again. I got to take care of my needs before I can meet other needs. And so that's what God is saying. And so he is saying, rest is not just sitting idly watching Netflix all day, though that might be what you do. Rest is feeding my soul. Rest is meeting my physical needs, emotional needs, relational needs, spiritual needs, intellectual needs. Rest is taking a break from the stresses of life for a little while so my body can rejuvenate. That is an essential need for all of us. Now let me go to an area maybe you never thought of. You realize that God created us with a need for beauty. I don't know if you ever thought about this. My wacky brain thinks about weird things, but sometimes I wonder, what would it be like if God created a world where there is only one color, there's only one food to eat, brown rice, and there is only one kind of tree, there is no mountains, no oceans, it was just flat prairie. I go, that would be a dull world. That would take a lot of joy out of living. What do we find? God made a world with amazing variety, but it's not just variety. It's beautiful variety. And it's not just in landscapes and creation. God gave us art. God gave us music. And what do we begin to find is when we are exposed to beauty, it feeds our soul somehow. It meets a need that nothing else quite touches. And that's fascinating to me because what we're finding is most of us live in worlds that are marked by responsibility, which means stress, constant layers of stress and responsibility. If that isn't balanced out with rest and beauty, it begins to wear me down and take its toll. It begins to put me in a darker place, a more negative place. But when I'm exposed to beauty, it actually does stuff in my brain that balances my brain, that helps my brain cope. So we need beauty. And that for many people involves, I just need a break, a vacation once in a while. I need to travel once in a while. I need to go and get a hobby that just takes me to a place of beauty. This is supposed to work. Okay. Well, I know the rest by heart. So, next one. This goes beyond beauty to we are needing experiences that overwhelm us with beauty, that are absolutely awe-inspiring. So I don't know how many of you, when your kids were little, if you have little kids now, July 1st time, go down to Riverfront to watch the fireworks. And so imagine your child is going to see the fireworks for the very first time in their life. And they're kind of nervous, excited going there, but they don't know what to expect. And then the fireworks start, and you look at your child, and their eyes are as big as saucers. And their mouths wide open, they can't even speak, they're just struck with wonder. And then you look down again, and all of a sudden there's this smile that's starting to crack their face, it's so big. And then you get in the car to go home, and it's, they can't stop talking about the fireworks. And what you realize is they just had the most awe experience, pimple, goosebump raising experience in their life, and it created a pleasure they've never had before. And there's something about awe that meets a need that takes us to a pleasure that nothing else can. And God wired us that way. So Let me give you a couple things on that. If you were to take your child to see, so the child's going to come home and go, I want to see fireworks again. I want to see fireworks again. So you take your child and you take them to see fireworks. If they went to see fireworks every night for a month, what would they be doing on the 30th day of going to see fireworks? This is boring. Why do we have to do this? And so what I want you to realize is if you're trying to get awe from the same thing, it has diminishing returns. So we need variety in awe. So here's the beauty to me of creation. God gave us infinite variety in creation. We never run out of awe experiences. But more than that, we have an infinite God that we can explore forever and never run out of God to get to know. So we have awe opportunities. And we need to learn to feed our souls with awe opportunities. Number 11 is the spiritual. And that is, for many people, we think of spiritual in terms of vertical spirituality, connection with God. And that is definitely a part of spirituality. But as you go through the Bible, even in creation story, what you begin to realize is that God designed a spirituality that had a vertical dimension, but also a horizontal dimension. And that horizontal dimension was love your neighbor as yourself. The vertical is love God with all your heart. But part of that horizontal dimension of spirituality was live your life by values that are healthy, that will lead to a healthy life. And so spirituality, the word salvation in the Hebrew language just meant get healthy. And so spirituality was about getting healthy. And I need this horizontal dimension where I'm loving others and connected to others and developing healthy practices in my life, and I need a vertical connection to God. That's all part of this growing, developing spirituality, and that is a key part of our needs. So we got the five different types of needs. Let me end with the last one, contentment, and it takes us back to the first one, pleasure. But contentment goes deeper. Pleasure is often connected to external circumstances. Contentment, my world can be falling apart, but I have a peace. I have a serenity. I have a contentment, a deep satisfaction. That's what God has. That's what God wants us to have. That's what we long for. So, how do I get that contentment? Remember the hunger and thirst? It applies to everything. Let me pull it together this way. If I meet all those 12 needs, guess what I'll feel? Contentment. If I meet 10 of those needs but miss two, guess what I'll feel? Hunger, thirst in my soul. Emptiness and a pain. Now, let me take that to a child growing up in a home. A child, when they're really little, before they can meet the needs themselves, when they feel a need, they feel pain. The hunger, the thirst creates a pain sensation, so they cry. So mom and dad, who are loving and healthy, come, they figure out what the need is, they meet the need, they connect to the child, they soothe the child, and that is resolved, and the child returns to contentment. Have you ever thought of what happens to a child who grows up in a home where they have a need, they cry and express the need, and mom and dad are too busy to meet the need? Or mom and dad go, get over it, toughen up, quit being such a loser, and they don't meet the need. Now that child has an unresolved need. And what's an unresolved need? Unresolved pain. So now a child doesn't just have emptiness, they have pain on top of emptiness. So if a child can't figure out how to resolve that, here's how it can play out. So let's say a child with, let's say they had some of their emotional needs not met, and they've got emptiness and pain inside, And they go to grandma's house, and they're just feeling crappy. And they talk to grandma about they're just feeling crappy. And grandma goes, here, have a chocolate cookie. And they have a chocolate cookie. They never had a chocolate cookie before. And they go, wow, does that ever make me feel good? I think that's the solution. Every time I'm feeling sad, I need to eat a cookie. Whoa, what just happened there? See how the wires just got crossed in that child's brain? So now a child is trying to meet an emotional need with a physical thing. A child is trying to meet an emotional need with one of God's gifts, food, which was designed to meet the hunger, physical need, but now they're trying to use the same gift to meet an emotional need. It feels like it works, but it doesn't. In fact, it sets up addiction. And now I just, every time I'm feeling sad, let's have a cookie. It gives me a little bit of pleasure, but it leaves me empty. It doesn't actually resolve the problem. But now I've set up an addiction. Now that kid grows up and he hits 12, 13 years old and he sex drive awakens and he finds pornography and all of a sudden he goes, oh, forget cookies. I just found the perfect solution to all my emptiness and pain. It doesn't just numb all my emptiness and pain. It takes me to a pleasure I've never had before. Now they become an addict. Then they find drugs and alcohol and they go, okay, this just took me to a brand new level of pleasure. This seems to have solved all my problems. And all of a sudden, that child is an addict. Why? Because their needs weren't met. And they're just trying to meet their needs, but their wires have got all crossed. So, what is the path to recovery to a healthy life? Learn to meet all 12 needs. That's what a parent's supposed to teach a child. Parents supposed to meet the needs for the child and teach a child how to meet them for themselves. To teach a child, this is your responsibility, this need you only you can meet. This need, you're going to have to do a bit, but you're going to need others to do some stuff for you as well. That's what happens. But what happens if you don't get that growing up? Those needs weren't met. You try to solve them. You find all the wrong things that seem to work but don't actually work. And soon your life is even more painful and more empty. So what I want people to hear this morning is this. Two things. Number one, so many people, and sadly at times the church has fallen into this, has said this, let's just meet the one need, the spiritual need. Let's just meet the emotional need. Then that makes them feel better, they're fixed. That'll make them feel better for a bit, but if they don't learn to meet the other 11 needs, they're going to slide back into old emptiness. People have to learn to meet all 12 needs because we are physical, emotional, intellectual, relational, and spiritual beings. So important. So the second thing is if you grew up and you're in a home where your needs weren't met and you don't know how to meet your emotional needs, you don't know how to meet your relational needs, and you're sitting here this morning and you're going, Tim, I agree with you 100%. I see those needs. But I don't know how to meet those needs. Now I'm feeling frustrated. That's where we need a surrogate family. And so part of recovery is I need to be reparented by people that know how to help me learn to meet my needs. I need to be in a community where people are meeting each other's needs in healthy ways. I know how to try to meet those needs in unhealthy ways. I don't know how to meet them in healthy ways. And so if you're here and you're realizing, I think I'm going to need a surrogate parent maybe for a while. I need to be able to express to people here that I got these needs, I see it, but I don't know how. Can you help me learn to meet these needs? This is what we want to do, is help you. Let's pray. Loving God, you have made us as fearfully and wonderfully made. Such complex, amazing intricacy that you have built into us. And it just adds to a beauty, to a joy that we could not even begin to conceive on our own. And I just pray that you would help each of us continue to grow and learn in how to meet our own needs and how to meet the needs of others. And for those who have never been taught, just help them this morning to have hope and to have courage that they can find a place where they can be parented. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. As I'm listening to him talk today, I'm thinking to myself, there's a reason we encourage community engagement, serving alongside one another, working together, getting involved. Why don't you all stand with me today? So we're going to celebrate our covenant meal. As we come to the table for communion, you know, I think it's important that we lay down offense and hurt, release forgiveness towards people that have hurt you or offended you. You don't want to come to the table with that. And Jesus came to earth and died for us and was broken for us, for our healing in our physical body, in our mind, our emotions, right, your intellect. And he's the way maker. So as we come to the table today, Father, I thank you that you restore all things to your people. You restore us to health. And we know that it's partnership with the Holy Spirit activating the good work that you're producing inside of us. And you're helping us down these pathways each day. I thank you that you healed us at the cross and we can receive healing in our natural man that's struggling. If anyone's sick, we declare life and health now. Emotionally, Father, I thank you that you went to the cross and took those burdens and you understand and we are not alone. But you're going to help us as we heal mind, body, and spirit today. In Jesus' name. And Jesus, when you poured out your blood at the cross for us to receive deliverance from the curse, forgiveness of sins, I thank you that you made a way for us to be back in relationship with you, the Father. And that's so important to all of us, to have our identity set. One of the things I learned yesterday, complex trauma messes up your identity. But God created each of us with a unique identity in him. And Father, I thank you that as you're healing hearts and minds, as you're working in and through people, Lord, the community of believers, that there's safety, that there's healing, that there's grace for one another, that there's lots of love present, and that you're going to complete the work that you've began in each one of us today. In Jesus' name. So as Paul and Michelle are coming right now, I just want to encourage all of you, let's sow into the ministry of Pastor Tim Fletcher. You know, there's a guest speaker tab or an envelope, or you can send it online through e-transfer with guest speaker in the memo line. But let your seed go forth to be a blessing in his life. And as he takes the message around the world, we can participate in that.
Thank you, Pastor Tim, again. Didn't realize I was so needy, but I am. We also get to do this. I got to hear him twice today, and the first time it was just Michelle and I, and the second time my kids are here, Isaac and Joel, and I just hope that you'll constantly give us a chance to keep reparenting you and keep trying to heal wounds that you may have that we don't even know you have. We love you guys so much. Okay? Sorry. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, though, there's a great verse here that will help us understand how to try our best to meet our 12 needs. It says, "You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes with trusting in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses us, or God uses it to prepare and equip us as people to do every good work.
Amen. And then in Romans 12, 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern and ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he tells us this, this way we can test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. And when we renew our mind, it leads our will to come into agreement with the Father's will. And how do we do this? By the Word of God. When you start reading the Word, memorizing the Word, speaking the Word, singing the Word, understanding the Word, then what happens is our will and our mind comes under the same agreement with the Lord's. And then His ways become our ways. Amen? So Windsor Christian Fellowship, you have been equipped. Now go. Amen. And if you need any prayer, you're welcome to come up front.